Right, wonderful. Thank you, Ensemble. One of my favorite songs that's sung by a group, like an ensemble, is that song right there. Got a great message behind it. Thank God that our name is written down by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God that it's written in permanent blood, not erasable from the book of life. Once it's there, it's always there forever and ever. Praise God for it. And thank God for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For without the resurrection, we are in trouble, folks. We're in trouble, but thank God, 3 days and three nights. After he spent time in the grave doing a lot of work, he didn't just lay there, did a lot of work during that 3 days and that three nights, and then came back and resurrected on the third day. Take your Bible, if you would, with me again tonight. John chapter 20. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that took place on the evening of the resurrection day of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to preach on the resurrection, but this particular event took place following the resurrection of Christ that morning. And I want to preach to you tonight, church, still staying along the lines of our theme, to live is Christ. And I want to preach to you on a subject, but first of all, I want to ask you a question. What do you do to keep yourself motivated to serve God? What is the motivating factor that surrounds your life that keeps you going for the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to preach to you tonight about motivation is Christ. The greatest motivator in the history of the world was Jesus Christ. And I want to take some things that he used to motivate his own disciples to keep going and serving until death. And I want to take some of those principles tonight and help us to keep motivated in our Christian life. So would you stand with me? John chapter 20, verse number 19 is where we're going to begin to read. Now keep in mind that Jesus has already been crucified. He's been taken from the cross, placed in a tomb. Now the report has come to the disciples that he is risen and that there has been eyewitness accounts and people that have seen him alive after his resurrection. But they were somewhat discouraged, can you imagine? Because keep in mind, church, one of the things we have to focus on is the disciples, being Jews, thought that Jesus was coming to set the kingdom up. And when things fell through and the kingdom wasn't set up, they got discouraged. They got disappointed because they watched his body taken down and placed in the tomb. And they thought, man, we thought this was it. We thought this was the time when the kingdom was going to be established on the earth and Jesus was going to rule and reign and we were going to rule and reign with him. Well, Jesus now has been pulled from the cross, placed in a tomb, and they're kind of discouraged, and they're all together. And you know what Jesus needed to do? He needed to motivate his followers. So here's what he did. Look, if you would, in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, now here it is, for fear of the Jews. They were behind closed doors. They were afraid. They didn't know whether the Jews were going to come after them and crucify them. So they were congregated together, afraid to get away from the Jews. Now listen to this. Here's what Jesus decided to do to motivate them. It says, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now another gospel tells us that they were there and the doors being shut, Jesus appeared to them. By the way, at this point, in any point, he didn't need a door to make his way into the room. And so he showed up in that room, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Hey, they weren't glad just a few seconds ago. But when Jesus came into that room and showed them the nail prints in his hand and the scar in his side, all of a sudden they got motivated. They were excited. They were happy. They were glad. And then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. You see, the disciples were not motivated at this period. They were not motivated to go out and proclaim the gospel. But let me tell you something. When Jesus showed up in that room and showed them the prints in his hand and the scar in his side, all of a sudden, they got really glad to see him. And so therefore, listen now, here was his purpose, here was his goal. Even as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. So send I you. Look down in verse 26. And after 8 days, by the way, there was one of them not in church that day. Remember him? We talked about him this morning. Decided that he had to work on that day or whatever the case was, but he wasn't there. And so when he came, they said, oh, you're not going to believe who showed up today. He said, who? Jesus did. We saw the prince. He said, I'll not believe it till I touch him. I'll not believe it until... Well, Jesus said, I'll just make that arrangement for this guy. And so if you notice in verse number 26, and after 8 days, again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. Oh, here it is. The door's being shut again. And stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now listen, folks, all of a sudden, the guy who missed church got motivated. The people in the room got motivated. And all of a sudden, when Jesus said, even as the Father sent me, so send I you, now they're motivated to go and proclaim the message. But what did Jesus do throughout his ministry to lead up to this point to motivate his followers? I want to take some things that he taught and help us and teach us tonight how to keep ourselves motivated to serve God for a lifetime. Father, meet with us now in the few moments that we have together. We're so grateful for the privilege of being in the house of God. Now, Lord, would you do your work, we ask tonight, in the wonderful and the precious name of Jesus. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Let me ask you another question. What motivates you to live? I tell you some of the things that motivate us to live, death. You know, because I don't know about you, I'm not real fond of dying. Are you? I'm not real fond of just going through the experience of not being able to breathe. That doesn't sound real popular to me. So you know what I do? One of the things that motivates me to live is the thought of dying, is the thought that that day is going to come, and so I'm going to do everything I can to stay healthy. It's a motivating thing. You know something else that motivates me to live? My family. My family motivates me to live. You know that even though I don't have any children at home anymore, glory to God, don't be jealous. But even though I don't have any children at home, do you know my wife still depends on me? And you know, she's still the greatest motivating factor on earth for me to live, is to care for her, to love her, to cherish her, to be her husband. And she's a motivating factor to me, just like death's a motivating factor to me. But let me tell you something, that's a motivating factor to me. Jesus is a motivating factor, because I want to please Him. Listen, folks, I'm 51 years old. I don't know how many more years God's going to give me, but I want to live every one of them to the absolute fullest. I want to live every one of them as a motivated, born-again believer. You see, church, listen. The Lord knew human depravity. He knew how easily discouraged that we get. So throughout His ministry, He used things to motivate His followers to keep following and keep serving and don't quit. You know, the Lord knew that unmotivated followers would also become unproductive followers. Because a person that's not motivated is not going to be very productive. So He understood, without a motivated follower, I'm not going to have a productive follower. And then He knew that if I have an unproductive follower, then I'm going to have an undisciplined follower. That means they're not going to follow the book. They're not going to stick with the principles and the standards of ministry. He says, then if I have an undisciplined follower, then eventually I'm going to have unteachable people on my hands. Now, folks, do you realize the digression that happens if we don't stay motivated? If we don't stay motivated to serve the Lord? Jesus understood this because His own followers didn't even stay motivated. He did things throughout His ministry to keep them motivated. He understood that from time to time. You know what we need, folks? We need a boost of motivation. Boy, has God ever done anything in your life to kind of give you a little boost? Just done something in your life to kind of boost you and kind of motivate you to keep you from getting discouraged? You see, Jesus, the greatest motivator on planet Earth, how was He going to do this? How was Jesus going to accomplish what seemed to be an impossible task to motivate people. By the way, come on, help me out. Most of us, it takes up a lot to keep us motivated. Because we're so easily discouraged. We're so easily disappointed. And so Jesus had his work cut out for him to keep his followers motivated for a lifetime. Listen, how do you keep people motivated to the point to where prior to his death, prior to a certain time, his disciples didn't care anything about dying for him? But boy, I'm telling you, after that, boy, they got pumped up. They were ready to roll, right? How did he do that? How did he keep them motivated to even die for the cause of Christ? Well, I think you find that in John chapter number 20. Look, if you would, back to verse 21. I think the first thing, church, that Jesus accomplished was that he convinced his followers of his goals and purpose. He had to convince them of what the goal is. Folks, listen, this is not the goal. The goal is not this earth. The goal is not here forever. The goal is eternity with Christ. But the goal while we're on the planet earth is to be a witness for Christ. That's the reason. Look at verse 21. Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There's the goal right there. He had to convince them of what the goal was and what the purpose was. And let me tell you something, folks. Once they bought into what the goal and what the purpose was, man, they got with the program. Let me give you a quick example. When you go to Acts chapter 2, Peter hadn't bought into the program yet. But boy, I'm telling you, when he did get in, boy, things went crazy. Do you know that? Hey, he wasn't real excited about preaching. Acts chapter 2 comes, he got up and said, I'm going to get a message here, and I'm just going to preach. He preached 3,000 people, got born again. Hey, you know how that happened? Somehow, Miss Martha, somebody put something in him and motivated him. Man, he got motivated. Hey, listen, you remember Peter and John when they were at the Gate Beautiful in Acts chapter 3? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Take up thy bed and walk. Hey, let me tell you something, church. They were motivated. How did that come? How did Jesus accomplish that? You know what he did? He taught them what the goal and the purpose was. He had to drill into their mind and persuade them what the goal and purpose was. Listen, I had a preacher tell me a long time ago, one time I wrote it down in my Bible, here's what he said. Bad goals are my goals. Good goals are our goals. You see, it wasn't just Jesus' goal alone, right? He commended, he said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He said it's not just my goal, it's our goal collectively. So he gave them the understanding of what the goal was and what the purpose was. Then the next thing I notice in Scripture is this, is that Jesus had to convince them of the plan to reach the goal. So he gave them the goal and what the purpose was. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And then he had to teach them and convince them of what the plan was to reach the goal. You say, okay, what's the plan? The plan is he's leaving and leaving you and I here to get the work done. So you know what? The plan is that we're to carry on the work and we're to promote the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, you know when Paul was in his ministry, you know, they came to Paul and they were so concerned about all these other things. He said, I don't know anybody those other things out here. He said, all I'm interested in is preaching Christ crucified, resurrected. All I'm concerned about is just preaching Jesus Christ and salvation to sinners. See, Jesus had to convince them, first of all, of what the goal and purpose was. Then he had to convince them about the plan in order to reach the goals. And the plan was he was about to give them the total responsibility to carry on the gospel in his absence. And then the third thing that I want to notice here for just a second, and that's this. Not only did Jesus have to convince them of the goal, which I think he did. Not only did he have to convince them of the plan to reach the goal, but listen, he also had to convince them that the only source to reach the goal was him. He had to convince them that they could not do this themselves. That the only source, resource that they had was him. And often, listen to me, often Jesus tested their faith, right? Many times he put their faith to the test simply for the reason to help them to understand he can be trusted. the goal. He's not lost vision of the goal. He hasn't lost focus on the purpose. He says there's a goal, there's a purpose, there's a plan, and I'm the source to reach the plan and reach the goal. He put the faith to the test. Often, a lot of times, I like the test that he loved to put them on. That's when he told them, get in the boat and go to the other side. So they all hopped in the boat. Jesus hopped in there with them, and off they went. They didn't get hardly out there, and a storm came up. You know what Jesus is doing? Cutting Z's. Yeah, he is. But by the way, you know what he's doing, folks? What he's doing is he's testing their faith. And so he's asleep in the back of the boat. Water's coming in. They said, Lord, listen to me now. Careth not that we perish? Wait a minute now. Let's stop and think about this just a minute. You mean to tell me that Jesus is going to be in the boat and you think the boat's going to sink with God in it? Huh? Now, come on, help me out with this now. I'm in a real smart, but I don't think God's going to let the boat, and even if he did, he's going to take care of those that are in there with him, right? Because he told them we're going to the other side. See, he had to test them. He needed them to gain great faith. So think about this, church, before we move on. That's this. If Jesus was going to accomplish his goal, first of all, he had to convince the disciples of what the goal and purpose was. He also had to convince them of what the plan was that would be instituted for them to reach the goal. And then he had to convince them that he was the only source for them to accomplish their goals. Folks, listen to me. If we try to live outside the power of Jesus Christ, you will never accomplish the goal and purpose for which God created you. It is not possible for you to do that. It has to all be done by faith. It has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So what I'm saying to you tonight is simply this, church. Jesus taught and was a great motivator. He taught the goal. He taught the plan. He said, I'm the only source for you to be able to reach the goals. Now, I also find here in Scripture some components of motivation. You got your Bible? Because we're ready to roll. All right? Y'all believe in using the Bible, right? Here we go. Luke chapter number 10, if you would please. Several principles and several components I see that the Bible teaches as far as motivating components, as far as serving the Lord for a lifetime. One of them you'll find in Luke chapter 10, and that's the component of activation. It's the component of activation. That means that at some point, something's going to have to cause us to make a decision to initiate our behavior as far as serving God. What's going to initiate it? Well, in Luke chapter 10, I want you to notice something that Jesus used here to give us an illustration. In Luke chapter number 10, you know the story, beginning in verse number 33. Remember, there was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves. Somebody beat the crud out of him. And so he's laying there half dead. Listen to me now. Two religious figures, priest and Levite, walked by, except you know what? They walked by on the other side. They did nothing to help the guy. So I want you to look, if you would, in verse number 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. That was the man that had been beaten up. Now listen, here it is. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Stop, listen to me. What activated compassion? He saw him. What's going to activate, what's going to be the thing that's going to be active in our life and is going to activate motivation? It's action, folks. It's participation. He said, the Scripture says he saw him, had compassion on him, and then look at verse 34, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Activation. It's a principle taught in Scripture. Listen, you know what got this guy motivated? You know what got this Samaritan motivated and excited? Because he helped somebody. And God used something to activate that in his life. And that was he saw, he had compassion, and he went to him. So activation, it's a decision. It's just a decision to initiate the work of God. And then I notice another component here that's used. You don't have to turn there. Just simply for sake of time, and that's the component of persistence. Let me use an illustration. God had a goal and a plan to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. Was that the goal? Was that the plan? So guess what he did? He took a man by the name of Moses, educated him on the backside of the desert and then sent him to Pharaoh. Come on, help me out now. Did he get the job done in one trot? Not one time? How about two times? So he went back a third time, got done then, right? Now, if you're new to the Bible, let me help you out. It didn't happen after five times or eight times. It took 10 times going back to Pharaoh before the people of God were let go. The goal was the release of Israel. But you know what it took, Brother Bob, for that to happen? Persistence. Persistence. You see, the thing about it, you listen to me, and you listen to me well, church, the people of God would have stayed in captivity, and Moses would have said, you know what, I'm done with this, man. I'm not putting up with a guy like this, and said, listen, got his family, and went back. You know where the people of God would still? They'd still been in captivity. You see, we quit too soon. And listen, what's going to be needed, one of the motivating components is persistence. Is just doing the same thing, persistent, going after the things of God, continuing an effort toward a goal. Listen, folks, even if there's obstacles that exist. By the way, let me take you on the other side of the Red Sea now. Remember, they've already spent 40 years in the wilderness because they didn't go in and possess the land. But when they went in and possessed the land, were there obstacles? Yeah. Let me ask you this. Did they conquer the land in 1 year? 2 years? No, it took them quite a while to be able to conquer the land. You know what was in the land? Giants were in the land. But you know what? They were persistent. Did they get the job done? Yeah, they got the job done, but they had to be persistent at it. It's one of the things. And by the way, as they went from Jericho, you think they got motivated going to Ai? Oh, yeah, they were real motivated, right? Even they had a little obstacle, a little hiccup along the way, aching. But you know what? They didn't let Ai, Joshua didn't throw the towel in when he said, you know what? This is it. Done. God was going to give us the victory. And God said, no, just hang on here just a minute. We got a plan. God gave him the plan. They won the victory, but they had to cull out the problem. You see, one of the components that illustrates Scripture, one of the components of motivation is activation. That's what the Good Samaritan was. He saw, he had compassion, he went. It's persistence. It's not quitting when there's obstacles. And then I want to say the third thing that I find is a good component that shows us motivation and helps initiate motivation is intensity. And folks, what that is, that's focus. That's vigor in pursuing the goal. Let me ask you this. Acts chapter 14, Paul goes into Lystra, preaches. Now, not everybody enjoyed the preaching. You know why I know that? Because they stoned him to death. Now, the thing about it is, thank God we ain't got people today stoning people. At least I don't think anyway. But what I'm saying is, Paul went into Lystra, preached, they stoned him to death, drug him outside the city, and presumed he was dead, which he was. And you know what God did? God raised him up. Now, listen, the thing about it is that Paul believed in the message so much that you know one of the things that motivated him was the intensity and the focus on the message, because when they stoned him, God raised him back up. Where'd he go? Home crying? Huh? Come on, help me out. Where did he go? He went back into the same city, did the same thing again. Now, did you notice? We don't have record where they stoned him again either, do they? You know what? It's intensity. You know what? It motivated him. He said, man, alive, this stone is not fun, but man, I'm going back in for more. And he did. Now, church, all I'm saying is in every situation that we looked at here, there was an underlying factor of motivation, something that pressed these people to the goal. In many places in Scripture, we see the principle of motivation taught in a number of different ways, and we're going to look at some Scripture here. But normally, when the passages that we're going to look at, you'll see that Jesus motivated his followers by using two different things. First of all, he motivated them externally, and he motivated them internally. He understood that, you know, sometimes people need to be motivated by external means. And normally these external means and external motivation is usually generated by some type of individual reward or something given to that person materially as a gift of accomplishment. And then internal motivation, many times, is generated just simply because you want to please somebody or you want to accomplish something on behalf of somebody. And so Jesus used both of these, but you know what he did? He balanced them in his ministry. Now, folks, listen. All you got to do is go read the book of Acts, and then you tell me, did his motivation work or not? Did his ability to convince the disciples of the goal? Was his ability to convince them of the plan? Did he convince them that he was the power behind accomplishing the plan? My answer is yes, he did. But you know what? It didn't all happen in a small period of time. He used motivating things throughout the ministry. And I want to take a look at him real quick tonight. Take your Bible, if you would. Go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. So how was he so successful in motivating his followers? Now, folks, listen to me. What I'm about to give you tonight can work anywhere. It can work in your home. It can work in your business. But you know what? My intent is to help us to understand it can work in our church and our personal Christian life. One of the things that Jesus did to motivate his followers, listen to me, first of all, was this: by providing them opportunities to achieve. He provided them opportunities to achieve. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 5, if you would, in verse number 4. Now, when he had left speaking, that's Jesus, said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now listen to what happens in verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Now listen, you know what? Jesus said, I want to teach this old boy something right here. I want it to motivate him, to help him understand that all he has to do is just do what I tell him to do, and he will prosper. Jesus said, let down the nets, right? How many nets did Peter let down? The scripture says, and he let down the net, right? So it sounds like that Jesus said, let down as many nets as you want, you catch as many fish as you want. And he said, well, I'm just going to drop down one because I done fished all night and I'm really tired. And so I'm just going to drop down one. And he did. And listen, he got a draught of fish that he couldn't even put in his own boat. He had to call his friends. They filled up both boats. Listen to me. Jesus provided an opportunity for these people to achieve. They had a great catch when previously they had none. He got them involved. They were able to achieve something so he could gain their confidence. Look, if you would, in Matthew 10. Turn to Matthew 10, if you would, please. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Let me show you another place where he got the disciples involved and gave them an opportunity to achieve. I want you to listen to what he said chapter 10, verse 1, Matthew. And when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Stop. Let me ask you something. Is he getting them involved to achieve? Absolutely he is. He said, now listen, I'm going to send you out into the surrounding villages. He says, now I'm going to empower you. But listen, you know why? They said, yes, he's going to give us power to go do this. You know why? Because he was convincing them that he was the only source that they had to accomplish the goal. And so he gave them that power to go heal, to cast out unclean spirits, and to heal all manner of sickness and disease. Now I want you to skip down to verse 7. He says, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received. Stop. Where'd they get that from? They got it from him. Why? Because he'd convinced them that what the plan was, and he was the only source to help them accomplish the goal. He said, freely you have received. He said, then freely give. Now, church, listen to me. Jesus got them so involved. Now, listen, we're not going to turn there. You can read a sister passage in Luke 10, verses 1 through 17. But listen to me. When you go read there, you'll find out that they came back after Jesus had empowered them. They came back and said, Lord, the spirits are subject unto us. The sick were healed. And Jesus, you know, I'm sure wasn't saying, you know, it's funny. I think I just told you that's what was going to happen. You know what he was doing, church? He was trying to help them to be motivated for a lifetime of service by getting them involved and giving them an opportunity to achieve in the overall work of God. You see, church, achievement creates motivation to follow. When you achieve something and accomplish something for God, boy, you know how that makes you feel? How you think it made that Good Samaritan feel? Made him feel pretty good, right? Matter of fact, made him feel so good that he said, listen, if there's anything that accrues while I'm gone, when I come back in town, I'll pay his bill for him. That's how motivated that he was. You see, the Lord's trying to provide opportunities for achievement, not just to motivate his disciples, church, but he's trying to motivate us for a lifetime of service. You see, God has provided unlimited opportunities for us to achieve here at the church. And I want to tell you, participation creates motivation. People who do not participate in the work of God are usually unmotivated people. And the reason they never get motivated is because they never participate. They never get to see the activity of God working through them. So the first thing that I find in Scripture that Jesus used in his ministry to motivate his followers was he created opportunities for them to achieve. Now I want you to notice another thing that I noticed that he used in Scripture. Take your Bible if you would. Go if you would to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. The second thing I want you to notice tonight, church, of what Jesus used to motivate his followers is not just opportunities to achieve, but he also provided recognition of their contributions to the cause, to the purpose, to the goals. Listen, when the disciples did something very noteworthy, Jesus recognized it. And he recognized it publicly among the other disciples. I want you to look at this. Matthew 16, verse number 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He, Jesus, saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And listen, here's what Simon Peter, verse 16, answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, listen now, he didn't say, be quiet, I didn't ask you personally. Peter spoke out and Jesus recognized it. And here's what he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now listen to me, church. Jesus recognized contributions to the purpose. And when Peter spoke up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, blessed are you, sir, because you got it right. He says, you have just promoted in front of all these other followers here the truth that I've been driving home now for weeks. That is, I am the Son of God. I am the incarnate Christ. And Peter pointed out, and guess what? Jesus recognized it. He recognized contributions. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, remember this? In verse number 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Everybody remember this? All right, look at this. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and unto another 2, and unto another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Everybody understand that? He gave them according to the ability they had. Some have 5 talent ability, some 2, some 1. Listen to me, church. God does not expect everybody in this auditorium to serve and to accomplish the same thing because we don't all have the same ability. But to whom much is given, much is required. And that's across the board. And yet Jesus gave us the story here of a man that had traveled into a far country. He had given his servants 1-5, 1-2, 1-1. Look at verse 17. And likewise, he had, verse number 15, I'm sorry. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, and unto another 2, to the one, another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, he left them, he went away, he comes back. Now, skip down, if you would, to verse number 19. After a long time, the Lord of his servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Listen, Jesus is about to recognize the contribution. Here's what he said. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And we're going to stop reading there, but you know the guy that had 2 talents went out and did the same thing, brought 2 more. You know what Jesus told him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Listen to me. Jesus recognized contributions. You know what it was? It was a type of motivation for his disciples because he recognized them. Church, can I remind you that God extends his favor and blessings towards each one of us? He recognizes our contributions as well. If you'll remember that Jesus in his teachings also told us in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38, listen, he said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Here it is now. Shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now folks, listen. Jesus is trying to motivate his followers to serve him for a lifetime. Listen, folks, there's a lot of people that aren't serving God anymore because they can't stay motivated. And you know what? They're looking at all the wrong places to try to get their motivation from. And Jesus said, you don't need any other motivation than the motivation I'm supplying. He said, I've given you opportunities to achieve through the local church. He says, now, I've given you time and time again, I've recognized your contribution. I have blessed you. I have taken care of you. I have protected you. In some cases, folks, he's blessed us financially. In some cases, he's blessed us spiritually. In some cases, he's blessed us in incredible ways. You know what that is? He's motivating us for a lifetime. He recognizes the contributions. Matthew chapter 14, turn back. Let me give you another one. Another way that Jesus motivated his followers, that he motivates us today, is by creating work that is rewarding. Jesus not only gets us involved, but he wants to get us involved where we can see incredible things happening. Look at this. Matthew chapter 14. And verse number 15. Are you there? Matthew 14, verse number 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, but we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke. Come on, somebody help me out here. Look what he did. And gave the loaves to who? You know what he's doing? He's creating opportunities to work that are rewarding. He gave the bread to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragment that remained, 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Listen to me, folks. How can that be possible with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Jesus blessed it. He showed them all things are possible with me. He gave it to the disciples. Why? Because he was creating participation. He was creating a work that was rewarding. And you know what? As they reached in and gave out and reached in and gave out, it just kept coming out. And as they reached for more bread and more fish, and by the way, there was so much left over, it filled up 12 baskets. And the disciples were looking around, where did all this food come from? You know what? I think they were probably pretty pumped up, don't you? You know what got them pumped up? Because Jesus created rewarding opportunities. He got them involved, and they got to see some miraculous things happen. Now go, if you would, to John chapter 13. Oh, by the way, while you turn to John 13, did you notice he created the work that's rewarding because they weren't looking at themselves, they were serving others? Look in John chapter 13. This is now Jesus heading toward Gethsemane, but he stops to take time to teach his disciples. And just about the time that it was getting toward before the feast and before the Passover, Jesus took a towel and a basin of water. You remember the story? And he went around from disciple to disciple and began to wash their feet. Look in verse number 12, if you would please. He washed their feet. And if you'll remember, Peter, always in objection to something, right? He said, don't just wash my feet, wash me all over. First of all, he didn't want to be washed. And he said, well, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me. He said, okay, I changed my mind. Washing me all over then. I want all the part of you. And so he washed the disciples' feet. Now listen, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Now listen, he's provoking them to think. He said, do you realize what I just did to you? You said, where's he going with this, preacher? He's about to teach a motivating factor here. He's about to teach them something that would motivate them to serve him for a lifetime. He said, so after he'd washed, he said, no, you know what I've done unto you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You say, preacher, that's gross. Now listen, we're not a foot washing church. And most of you are happy, right? But you know, he wasn't teaching the principle of washing feet. What he's teaching, the principle, was servitude. He was motivating them to look beyond themselves and help other people. And you know what? If people understand and they are able to encompass that truth in their life, they'll serve the Lord for a lifetime. He says, listen, you ought to wash one another's feet. He says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. That was a work that he created that was rewarding because they got to serve other people. You see, church, motivation is generated through the satisfaction of serving people. Because when you serve other people, you begin to see God do some things, and it's motivating. It's motivating to help other people. Listen, I tell you, there's nothing like getting a thank you card from somebody that you just did something. You didn't intend for it to be blown out of proportion, but they sent you a card and they said, you don't know, when you said these words to me, you don't know how much that meant to me. And boy, you're sitting there reading that, and boy, you know what that does in your heart? I'm going to do it again. I'm going to go do it again. It motivates you. Listen, that's what the Lord was teaching. He created work that is motivating. It's rewarding. You know what God was trying to do with us, church? He's trying to get us involved in the rewarding work of winning souls and reproducing ourselves. He said, get involved. It's a rewarding work. Well, go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. Quickly, Matthew chapter 14. Let me show you another thing that Jesus used to motivate. The next thing that I noticed, church, that Jesus used to motivate his followers is that he extended responsibility to anyone who would accept it. Remember Matthew chapter 14, after Jesus fed the 5,000? Remember, he told them to get into the boat and go to the other side. They got in the boat. Storm comes up. Look at verse 25, Matthew 14. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So they're there, they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. Here comes Jesus walking on the sea. And by the way, just like good Christians, they thought that it was a ghost. Oh, well, this possibly can't be God. Why would he come walking to us on the sea, right? So Jesus comes walking to them on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. I said ghost, didn't I? It's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Oh, here's our little buddy again. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee unto thee on the water. Now listen to me. Don't ask God for responsibility if you don't want him to give it to you. He said, if it's you, give me the responsibility of coming out there. He said, that's fine. Come. Now listen. Look at what it says. And he, Peter, or the Lord said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, hey, look, folks, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. It'd be great if the story ended right there, right? We could say, man, bid me, Lord, to come unto thee. I want to walk on some water. Well, you better be willing to accept some responsibility, though. And so he was teaching his disciples and motivating them and extended responsibility to whoever would accept it. And Peter stepped out. He accepted the responsibility. He said, yeah, but he sunk. Well, I'll take a guy that's willing to accept some responsibility and fail a few times over somebody that's as unmotivated as a rock and takes no responsibility and is not motivated to do anything whatsoever for God. Take your Bible. Let's see. I've got a bunch. Let's skip some of these. Go to John 14. Go to John chapter 14. We'll do one more here after this and we'll be done. John chapter 14. Folks, all I'm trying to do tonight is help us to be motivated to serve Jesus for an entire lifetime. You see, listen, I'm so tired of getting motivated one service and then leaving, and you know, we come back and we're unmotivated for a month. Folks, I want to be motivated every day of my life. And the Lord is providing all of these great opportunities. He's providing these things to keep us motivated for a lifetime. Now, in John chapter 14, here is some incredible words that Jesus spoke here in verse number 12. John 14 in verse number 12, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. But wait a minute, look at this now. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. You know what he's extended here? He's extended a responsibility to every one of us. He said, listen, I had a 3.5-year ministry. He says, now as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Was that the goal? He's taught them the plan. He's taught them that I am the only source in order for you to accomplish the goal through the plan. So he extended responsibility here. He says, now you'll also do the works that I do, but greater works shall you do because I go to my Father. You know what Jesus was doing? He was challenging us. You ever enjoy being challenged? When somebody says, well, you can't do that. You know, that's a wrong words to say to a little boy about 10 years old. Remember I told you last Sunday morning about my trips to the circus? I don't know if I told you, but a lot of times I would go home and try to do the same things they did at the circus. Did y'all? It's the reason I've had some things happen up here. I've fallen on my head a few times. You see, Jesus was challenging our faith. He was whetting the appetite to increase our faith. He was extended responsibility. Peter said, I'll take that responsibility. He stepped out. Yeah, he sunk, but at least he took up the responsibility. Let me tell you something. What if that would have happened twice and Jesus would have told Peter again, come on out here on the water again. You think he'd have got out again? Yeah, you know why? Because he got out once. And he experienced, hey, I can do this by the power of God. Well, let me show you one last thing. John chapter 6. Let's look at one last thing that Jesus used, which may be the greatest motivating tool that he used for his followers to serve him for a lifetime. John 6, verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, here it is, there's the motivating factor, which may be the greatest tool that he used, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. probably the greatest motivating tool that Jesus used throughout His ministry to motivate His followers to serve Him for a last lifetime, listen, is He taught them and gave them eternal security. Eternal security. Hey, folks, they didn't have to worry about dying and going to hell. Once they got born again, they were saved forever. They didn't have to worry about being abandoned or cast aside. That's the reason that today, folks, we can be motivated to serve God for a lifetime because we have eternal life. We have eternal security forever and ever. You see, peace and security generates a massive amount of motivation. You know, I was raised in a religion that taught that you could not ever know that you were ever saved and that you had to work your way there. Let me tell you something. Once I got born again and realized that I all for 23 years of my life, I was confused on sonship and fellowship. I thought that if I got saved and I did something wrong, then God disowned me as a son. And then all of a sudden I became a prodigal. And then I had to come back to Him and repent, and then He rebirthed me again. Now, let me say something about that. You know, wouldn't it be crazy for me to go to my mother and I say, Mother, do you agree with my position on this? And she says, absolutely not. As far as I'm concerned, you're not my son anymore. Now, the thing about it is, folks, if they take the DNA, it ain't going to matter because I still am. Because I got in by a birth. I didn't do anything good to get in, so I can't do anything bad to get out. You see, the confusion that most of the world is confused on, they're confused on the difference between sonship and fellowship. Hey, folks, once you become a son of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't unson somebody. They're forever. And Jesus used this to motivate His followers to follow Him for an entire lifetime. And listen to me, they did even unto death they went. You know what? They were convinced. You know what they were convinced of, church? And I'm done. You know what they were convinced of? They were convinced of what the goal was. The goal was, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He convinced them that the goal and purpose was to reach the world with the gospel. And then He convinced them of what the plan was to accomplish the goal. And then the third thing that He convinced them of, church, is that He's the only source behind us ever reaching, through the plan, the goals that are set before us. How do you keep yourself motivated? That's how Jesus kept His disciples motivated. And can I say here to you today, if He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and now God has established the local church for us to serve in, that means, folks, if you'll get involved in your local church and your local ministry, if you'll be here to fellowship with the people of God every service that you can possibly be here, let me tell you something, you'll stay motivated to serve Jesus for a lifetime. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who can say, preacher, I'm a born-again Christian? No question about it. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, I'm not ashamed of it. I've been born into the family of God.